Adrian Rogers was a motivator, an encourager, and a leader of the faith. He was also passionate about presenting scriptural application to everyday life circumstances, and you'll hear that in today's message. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Would you take God's precious word and find the book of Acts and then turn to chapter 8? Every Christian, an evangelist. Could the pastor be speaking to me today, or is this one of those messages for someone else, but not for me? A sales manager was trying to lift up the vision of some of his sales force, and he went into the meeting, and he took a piece of white poster board about so big that had one black spot in the middle, just a dot in the middle. And he said, "Let's have a little creativity." He asked the first person, "What do you see there?" He said, "Well, a black dot." The next, "What do you see?" "A dot, a dot, a dot." That's all anyone saw. And he says, "Isn't it strange that all of you saw the black dot? None of you saw the white all around it." Now, I think so many of us see that black dot of self-concern when the Savior said, "Lift up your eyes and look upon the fields. They are white already unto harvest." God has a plan for you, and He wants you to get your eyes off of that self and on to others. And I pray, God, that this message will be used of God to help you to do that, because I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want to tell you something. And if I do hurt your feelings, you come up to me and apologize, and I'll forgive you. Now, listen. No matter how faithfully you attend, no matter how generously you give, no matter how circumspectly you walk, no matter how eloquently you may teach, no matter how beautifully you may sing, if you're not endeavoring to bring men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus Christ, you're not right with God. Amen. Did that hurt your feelings? If you're not endeavoring, I'm not talking here about being successful. I'm talking about your desire, your endeavor. If you're not endeavoring to bring men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus Christ, you're not right with God. Why? Because you're guilty of high treason against your King. Jesus has commanded us to go and make disciples. It's not a request, not a suggestion. It is a command, and so every Christian is to be an evangelist. God did not save you to be a member of Christians Anonymous. You are to be bringing others, at least endeavoring to bring others to Jesus Christ. And folks, 50 years, most of us will be gone from here. 25 years, a great number of us will be gone. 10 years, a great number of us will be gone. Next year, we'll not all be here. We're going to stand before the Lord. I mean, we're going to report in. I was at the bedside of a dying man, a good man, loved God, a denominational worker. I went to see him because he was dying. I knew he was dying. He knew he was dying. He looked up at me and he said, "Pastor, I am not afraid to die. I've given my heart to Jesus. I've been twice born. I am saved. I know that I'm going to heaven." But then he teared up and he said, "Pastor, I'm not afraid to die. I am ashamed to die. I know before long I'm going to meet my Lord, and I have not been a soul winner. I've worked. I'm a respected member of the church. I'm supposed to be a leader of other people, but I have not been a soul winner, and now I am going to meet my Lord." Think about it. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Without one soul with which to greet Him? Must I empty-handed go? That's not the way you want to meet Jesus. You want to come with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you, golden grain to lay at the Master's feet. Now, the story we have today in the Word of God from Acts chapter 8 is the story of a man named Philip. I named one of my sons after this man, Joyce and I did. That's our little boy who's in heaven is named Philip, after this particular man, because we respect this man so much. Philip was a deacon. He was what we might call the first missionary. And Philip was preaching the gospel, and multitudes were being saved. God was doing incredible things. It was a great, great campaign. Though he was a deacon, he was practicing what I say today, that every Christian is an evangelist, and he was an evangelist. Now, not all of us are going to be evangelists, are going to be preachers. We can't all be preachers, but we can all be reachers. This man was a preacher and a deacon, and he was being used of God mightily in a crusade, and the Spirit of God came to him. The Bible says an angel, the word angel means a messenger. I don't know how God brought this message, whether it was a literal angel or whether God the Holy Spirit spoke through some individual, but a messenger came to him and said, "Hey, Phil, I know we're having a great revival here in Samaria, but I want you to go down to Gaza, down to the desert, and you'll find out why." Well, let's pick up the reading here. Look in verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." That is, get out of the hill country, get out of the mountains, leave the revival, and go down there to a barren place. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia." Now, Ethiopia is North Africa. "A man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure." Now, this man was the secretary of the treasury. He was a man, not just an ordinary man. This was one of the high-ranking officials in the government of Ethiopia, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah, I'm reading from the King James Version of the Scripture, Isaiah the prophet. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation and judgment he was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" And now here's the key verse, verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now, we're going to see later on that this Ethiopian came to Christ. He was saved, and I believe was the instrument to open up all North Africa to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we have here a story, but we have more than a story. We have a pattern to show you how God can use you. And listen to me. Are you listening? God never leaves a fully surrendered and cleansed vessel unused. God never leaves a fully surrendered, cleansed vessel unused. You want to be used? Would you like to be a witness? Would you like to be an evangelist? Would you like to meet the Lord Jesus Christ bringing your sheaves with you? Would you like to rejoice in this life and in the world to come? Would you? I know you would. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. So let me lay several things on your heart that will help you if you would do this, and they're going to come right out of this story. Number one, be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. Be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. We've been talking today about following Christ. Now, if Christ is leading and you're not listening, then you're in difficulty. You see, from a human viewpoint, what the Holy Spirit told Philip to do did not really make a lot of sense. He's in this incredibly wonderful revival in Samaria, and God tells him to leave Samaria and go to Gaza. Now, let me tell you several things, at least three things about the direction of the Spirit that you need to be sensitive to. You need to understand that God's ways are often unexplained. I mean, God did not say, now, Philip, I want you to go down there. There's an opportunity on wheels. There's a man of great importance that I want you to meet down there. God did not say that to him. He just said, go. And it's as if Philip went under sealed orders. Now, I don't mean that you're just to go off willy-nilly here or there, but are you sensitive enough that if the Holy Spirit of God says to you, go, you go? You see, perfect obedience does not need to know why. When I came to this particular church, very frankly, I did not know why. I was in Florida, pastoring at Cape Kennedy. God was blessing. The church was growing exponentially. I was happy. They loved me. I loved them. I'd only been there for 8 years. And the pulpit committee here began to speak with me about coming here. I prayed over it. I fasted. I sought the will of God. But I could not get out of my spirit the fact that God wanted me to come. Now, looking back over my shoulder, I can understand a whole lot more clearly why God wanted me to come than I could looking over the horizon. We don't see the will of God by looking over the horizon. We see the will of God by looking back over our shoulder and saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord led." I think we could all say that. God's ways are often unexplained, and God's ways are often unforeseen. Philip had no idea of knowing what God had for him when he went down there. He did not know what God had for him to do to lead this man, this incredibly important man, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows, listen, who knows what tremendous opportunities God may have for you in the future? And who knows that next individual you lead to Jesus Christ, who that will be? On April the 1st, 1885, a Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball laid a trembling hand on the shoulder of a 19-year-old shoe clerk. This 19-year-old shoe clerk became an orphan at the age of 4. He didn't have much education. But Kimball went back to the shoe racks and told this clerk about Jesus, prayed with him, and the man received Christ. His name was Dwight L. Moody. If you're familiar with Moody Bible Institute or Moody Magazine, that's the man that this is named after. And Moody came to Christ and was gloriously saved, wanted to share Jesus with others, and he began to share Jesus in the inner city with boys and girls, with the Sunday school movement. And God blessed him in an incredible way. And one day he went to hear a man named Henry Varley preach. Henry Varley said, "The world is yet to see what God can do with a man totally surrendered to Him." Moody said to himself, "I'll be that man. Totally surrendered to Him." God began to bless Moody. He became an international evangelist. Again, no education. The last letter he wrote, they found 38 grammatical errors in the last letter that he wrote. But yet this man was used to shake both continents. He went overseas and preached there in the church of a man named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was a cultured Brit. Moody preached in Meyer's church, and he told some stories, and he didn't use perfect English. He told what we would call today some tear-jerking stories. For example, he told the story of a man who knew that he was going to die and led every member of his Sunday school class to Christ before he died, and everybody was weeping. Meyer was mortified. He was kind of a finger bumper, you know, and he thought, "Oh my, when will this uncouth American ever stop? How did I ever let him into my pulpit?" Later, however, after the service, F.B. Meyer was having tea with one of his ladies. And he said, "And how goes it with you, madam?" She said, "Wonderful, Brother Meyer. Since Moody has been here, I have led every lady in my class to a saving faith in Jesus Christ." F.B. Meyer testified that day. He said, "I learned from Moody the language of the soul, and my life was changed." Later, Meyer came to the United States. Moody had gone from the United States to England. Meyer came from England to the United States to preach. He was preaching in a Bible college, and he was preaching to students, and he was talking about total surrender. There was a man out there named Wilbur Chapman who was ready to drop out of school, thought he wanted to be a minister, but would not be willing to pay the price. F.B. Meyer, without knowing Chapman, made this sentence. He said, If you're not willing to do what God wants you to do, God will start with you where you are. Would you tell God in a moment of honesty, "Oh God, I am not willing, but I am willing to be made willing." Chapman said, "God, that is me. I'm really not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. Make me willing." And God made him willing. He became a great evangelist and was used mightily of the Lord. And when he got ready to retire, I guess, as it were, he needed some help. Or as he was getting older, he found a young man who had recently been saved, a former professional baseball player called W.A. Sunday, known as Billy Sunday. Chapman said to Sunday, "Would you come and help me in this ministry?" Sunday began to help Wilbur Chapman. He would even put up the tent, put out the chairs, put out the songbooks, and ever so often he would preach. When Chapman finally came to the end of his own ministry, he said to Billy Sunday, "Sunday, I want you to take it and go." Sunday took it all. He even took Wilbur Chapman's sermon notes to preach from. And Billy Sunday began to hold incredible revival meetings. He was known nationally and internationally. And thousands came to Christ. It said that Sunday led over a million people to Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's an exaggeration. Okay, let's say 500,000. I don't care how. Whatever you do, Sunday was mightily used of the Lord. Sunday, Billy Sunday, went to Charlotte, North Carolina, and held a revival crusade that shook Charlotte. Out of the Sunday revival crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, a prayer meeting began, and the men in Charlotte began to meet weekly to pray for the world. And they prayed week after week after week, and then their prayer began to get crystallized, and they prayed a prayer like this: "Oh God, oh God, send another revival to Charlotte that will shake Charlotte and shake the world." In 1934, an evangelist named Mordecai Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, and he held a revival crusade there, and the crowds were great. A 16-year-old farm boy, a lanky lad, came to look at some girls just to see who was there. But God was also there. And this boy, sitting out front, decided, well, it's too hot out here in front so the preacher can see me. I'll get in the choir. I'll get behind this man. And so this boy named Billy, you've guessed it, Billy Graham was up in the choir, but the finger of God found Billy Graham up in the choir, and Billy Graham gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Graham has been used, as you know, more than any other man that I know in all of history to bring souls to Jesus Christ. Wonderful story, but it's an unbroken chain. It starts in the rack room of a shoe store with a Sunday school teacher leading a 19-year-old uneducated boy to Jesus Christ. You don't know. You don't know what you're doing when you bring somebody to Jesus Christ, just one individual. What is wrapped up in that one individual? God says to Philip, "Philip, leave Samaria. Go down here to the desert." There was the man that's going to open up all North Africa to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, what is this telling us? This is telling us that we need to be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. Let God's Holy Spirit lead us. Let me tell you how the Spirit of God operates. Here's how the Spirit of God operates. First of all, God's Spirit finds a man whose heart is open, or a woman whose heart is open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody who is ready for Jesus. Was this man ready? You better believe he was ready. The Ethiopian had been to Jerusalem, the Bible says, to worship. He was seeking God. He had been to the most religious city on the face of the earth, but the wells of religion were dry. And he's coming away, religious but lost. He's even gotten a copy of the Old Testament. He even has the most remarkable book in the Old Testament in his lap. He is reading from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, what I call the gospel according to Isaiah. I mean, could it be a more ripe time? Not only is he reading Isaiah chapter 53, but he has come to the crux, the kernel of Isaiah chapter 53 that speaks of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a lamb, he opens not his mouth. At that precise moment is when Philip found him. Do you think that was accidental? Now, God works on an individual until that individual is ready and ripe. And then God works on another individual, and God says, "You're my man. I've got a man over here ready. I've got someone softened up. I've got somebody hungry. I've got somebody needy. Would you come? You come now from Samaria. You come out here to Gaza, down to the desert. I want to get you two together." God works on the sinner and God works on the soul winner. And when we're sensitive to the direction of the Spirit, God gets us together. Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." Why, when Jesus was on his journey, did he must needs go through Samaria? Because of the woman at the well. There was a divine appointment. And if you don't know Bible history, Jesus met a woman at the well when he was on a trip. He went the way that most people would not go, met that woman, led her to Christ. Cornelius and Simon Peter. God worked on Simon Peter and said, Simon, you get rid of your racial prejudice. There's a Gentile you need to go witness to. God worked on a Gentile named Cornelius and said, I am going to send somebody to tell you how to get saved. And then by divine alchemy, God gets the two together. Now, what does that mean? When you're sensitive to the direction of the Spirit, I'm telling you, God's going to lead you to somebody who is Jesus. Those of you who are students, tomorrow you're going to find some student. If you be sensitive, perhaps God is preparing some student for you to witness to. Those of you who are businessmen, if you're sensitive, God's going to lead you to somebody. Maybe not tomorrow, but in His timing, God's going to lead you. If you're sensitive, God is going to be working on an individual. Perhaps tomorrow, student, there's somebody who went to church Sunday, went to the wells of religion, came away dry. Maybe they know the Bible. They don't know how to be saved. And if you are sensitive, what I'm trying to say to you is this. Listen to me. You say, well, God never brings anybody to me that I can witness to. Oh? Could it be that you're not listening? Manly Beasley, who preached from this pulpit, used to say, you get right with God, listen, you get right with God and you'll have to backslide to keep from winning souls. I mean, when you get in the stream of the Spirit, when God is working in the unsaved heart and God is working in the heart of the soul winner, God will get them together. So are you leadable? Oh, we're talking about following the Lord. Are you a follower of the Lord? God has a plan for you. Now, here's the second thing I want to say. Number one, be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. Number two, be swift for the demands of the Spirit. Now, look, if you will, in verses 29 through 30. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, watch this. And Philip ran. He ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, had he not run, he would have missed this opportunity on wheels. He had to run to catch this Ethiopian. And he could have had plenty of excuses. I know there are times when God has prompted my heart to witness and I didn't do it. And the opportunity went past. You know, you always find some reason not to do it. If Philip had used these excuses, he could have rationalized why not to do it. He could have said, well, he's rich. He's important. I can't approach him. Or he could have said, he's reading and I don't want to interrupt him. Or he could have said, he's of another race. It wouldn't be appropriate for me to speak to him. But Philip ran because, listen, the time was ripe, but the time was short. We miss a lot of golden opportunities because we're not swift. We're not swift to the demands of the Spirit. And they slip through our fingers. God is teaching me this. I sometimes argue or sometimes stonewall God or sometimes just walk away and I miss opportunities. Be swift, my soul, to answer Him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Somewhere I read of a barrel of fish packed in ice. And on the side of the barrel of fish it said, if not delivered in 3 days, never mind. Never mind. Opportunities are passing through our fingers. And here I'm so grateful that not only was he sensitive, he was swift. Number three, be steadfast in the desire of the Spirit. Now, what is the desire of the Spirit of God? Well, would you let the desire of the Spirit of God be your desire? What is the desire of the Spirit of God? Well, listen, John 15, verses 26 and 27, when the Comforter has come, that's another word for the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. When the Holy Spirit has come, he will testify of me, Jesus said, and you will bear witness. Remember when we began this study of the book of Acts? We studied Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." What is the desire of the Spirit? That you share Jesus. Now look at chapter 8, verse 30. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Now here's the key, I've told you already. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus." What is the desire of the Spirit? What is the office work of the Spirit? That we share Jesus. What did Philip talk to this man about? He didn't talk to him about denomination. He didn't talk to him about race relations. He didn't talk to him about politics in Ethiopia or in Jerusalem. He talked with him about Jesus. That's the message that we need today, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of people today who are doing a lot of wonderful things, but they're leaving Jesus out. Now, here he had the desire of the Spirit. What is the desire of the Spirit? It is that we share the Lord Jesus. Why should we have the direction of the Spirit and then not have the desire of the Spirit? No, that we share the Lord Jesus Christ. And find out how Philip shared the Lord Jesus Christ. He told him some basic things. First of all, he told this Ethiopian that he was a sinner. Isaiah chapter 53, that was his text. And Isaiah chapter 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I had the joy of taking this same passage, Isaiah chapter 53, and leading a young Jewish businessman to Jesus Christ. And I read this verse, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." We need to understand. We need to teach people today, just as Philip taught this Ethiopian that he could be saved, but he needed to be saved, and there are none so good they need not be saved, and none so bad they cannot be saved. Amen. So the man said, "How can I, except someone teach me?" Philip said, "Do you understand?" If you want people to be saved, they have to understand. They have to understand that they are a sinner. They have to understand that Christ died for them. He took this text and showed how Jesus, the Lamb of God, like a lamb for the slaughter, died upon the cross, took our place on the cross as a substitute. See, a holy God cannot overlook sin. That sin must be paid for. I read somewhere of a housekeeper who got saved, and a man who wanted to ridicule her religion said to her, "Well, how does it feel to be a saint?" She said, "I'm not sure. I know what a saint is." But she said, "I know this much. I'm saved by grace, and I'm looking forward to heaven." "Oh," he said, you've been saved, have you?" "Well, what's it like to be saved?" She said, "I probably cannot explain it where you could understand it." But she said, "I'll tell you what it feels like to me. It feels like I'm standing in Jesus' shoes, and he's standing in mine." I want to tell you, a theologian could not have said it better. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He takes our place that we might take his. What do you need to understand in order to be saved? What is the desire of the Spirit? We're sinners, and we need to be saved. We're like sheep gone astray. Jesus, the Lamb of God, led to the slaughter for us. And secondly, that salvation is by faith. It's not of works of any kind. It is the gift of God. How do I know he preached this? Well, in Acts chapter 8, look in verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." You've got to have believers' baptism. Not baptism before you believe, believers' baptism. It is not that baptism saves you, but baptism, as I'm going to show you in a moment, is an illustration and demonstration of your salvation. But notice what he said, "Mr. Treasurer, You must believe with all your heart, and then you will be saved. Listen, none of it depends upon you. It is all God. Do you understand that? That's grace. Romans 11:6, and if by grace it's no more of works, otherwise work is no more work, and if by work it's no more of grace, otherwise grace is no more grace. That makes sense if you read it. What he is saying is this. It's either grace or works, not grace and works. If you were hanging over a precipice 2,000 feet below a jagged rocks and there's a chain of 100 links, 99 of them made of forged steel, one of them made of crepe paper, how safe are you? As safe as that one link. Now, friend, if any part of your salvation depends upon you, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. It is by grace. What did this man preach to him? He preached to him that he's a sinner, that Christ died for him. If he will put his faith where God has put his sins, that he will be saved. Now, you know the sign that he really believed that is that he was willing to be baptized. Look, if you will, in Acts 8 now. Look in verses 38 and 39. And he, that is the Ethiopian, commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. What is the motive for this baptism? Number one, obedience. Have you been baptized? Have you? Jesus commanded baptism. He gave the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You want Jesus to be with you? Obey his commandments, teach his commandments. Baptism is one of them. Baptism is not necessary to salvation, but it is necessary to obedience. And obedience is necessary to joy. He went on his way rejoicing. It's also, baptism is a form of confirmation. I mean, it's making real to this man what happened to him. Here he is, a man of great authority in the chariot riding along. He gets saved. He says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, all right, stop the chariot. Get out. Now, what do I do? He says, you stand here. Fold your hands like this. I don't know how they did it, but he said, now I'm going to, you fold your arms like this. I don't know exactly what he did, but it was enough water for him to be baptized. He didn't sprinkle water on him. They went down both into the water, and he baptized him. The Greek word is he immersed him, baptizo, which means to immerse. He immersed him. Why did he do that? Well, I'll tell you one thing. He was demonstrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he was demonstrating to all his entourage, he's not traveling alone. This man is a governmental official. There's a great entourage. Can you imagine what it meant to them to see this high muckety muck get out of the chariot and go down there and let a man plunge him beneath the water? It was a testimony that something has happened. It was a testimony to others, but a confirmation to himself. When he went under the water, he's saying the old Ethiopian is dead and buried. When he comes up out of the water, it pictures a new person raised to walk in newness. Listen to me, folks. Listen. What a privilege God has given to us. We have a privilege that angels don't have. That's bringing souls to Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity that we will not have in the world to come. And that is to bring souls to Jesus Christ. Now, God is calling you to be an evangelist. Every member an evangelist. And you need to be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. You need to be swift to demands of the Spirit. And you need to be, friends, steadfast for the desire of the Spirit. And that is that you lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God brought Philip out of Samaria down to the desert, why? He brought him there because there was somebody there that needed the gospel. I am bold enough to say that you're not here by accident today. God put this message on my heart because I prayed over it, and God brought you here. You know why? He loves you. He wants you to be saved. You see, God is working in your heart. Do you find a hunger in your heart? That's the Holy Spirit of God. And I tell you, I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, if you'll trust Jesus, he will save you today instantaneously. He will be with you continually. and He'll keep you eternally if you will trust Him today. I want to lead you in a prayer. And if you're not certain that you're saved, let's get it certain right now. Pray this prayer. Oh God, just pray it. Pray it silently but fervently. Oh God, I know that You love me. And I know that You want to save me. Jesus, You died to save me and You promised to save me if I would trust You. I do trust You. I know I'm a sinner. I know, Jesus, that You died for my sins. I receive You by faith now. I trust You. I don't ask for a feeling. I don't look for a sign. I trust You. Come into my heart now. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me. Save me, Jesus. Pray that from your heart. Save me, Jesus. Did you ask Him? Then pray this way. Thank You for doing it, Lord. I receive it by faith. Now, give me the courage to make it public. Help me not to be ashamed of You. In Your name I pray. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.